tonight we have Sayyidina Amba Angelos. Sayyidina is very famous in Canada, America, Australia, everywhere in the world, and he is a really great youth leader. So I'm so delighted to have Sayyidina with us in this course.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It's a pleasure to be here with you tonight. It's a lovely opportunity to be here with you. I thank Abuna for the invitation. I bring you the greetings and blessings of our Holy Father, His Holiness Pope Shenouda III. I was with Sayyidina this morning, and he knows I'm with you today, and he's very happy with this ministry and with what you're doing. And he sends you his love and assures you of his prayers. I'm also very happy with this initiative, because I think it's very, very important to speak about the heart of the evangelist. Because it's very important for us, and as we will discuss through the course of this evening, that we are all evangelists, according to the definition of the word. How many AUC graduates do we have here? How many people have been taught by Americans? How many people think my accent is really funny? Very British? Yes, I'll tell you one joke, and that is, whenever I go... whenever I go to America, they say, "Oh, Sayyidina, we love your accent." I say, "I don't have one. This is English. This isn't an accent. This is the way it is." So, it's lovely to be here with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. If we look at the word evangelist, many of us, as soon as we hear the word evangelist, we think St. Mark. We think the apostles. We think the disciples. But when we think of the word evangelist, we must think of its core definition. And the literal definition of the word evangelist is one who announces. Someone who makes an announcement. Someone who is a bringer of good tidings, of good news. And this is why it's important for us, if we understand that context, to think of how that applies to us. It's very, very easy to think of Christianity as a theory or as a philosophy. But unless we start dealing with Christianity as life, as a lived experience, as something that is experiential in every aspect of our lives, it doesn't make sense. Because theoretically, it all sounds very good. On paper, it's great. But when you think about practicality and about meaning and about application, it doesn't necessarily make sense. So what does it mean then to be an evangelist? Well, before we think of what it means to be an evangelist, we must realize that we are very, very fortunate. Why? We're fortunate because the greatest evangelist you can think of, you would say maybe St. Mark, St. Paul, the greatest evangelist of all is our Lord God Himself. Because if we are saying that an evangelist is one who delivers a message, then if we read together from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 8, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all nations shall be blessed." So God Himself said, delivered a message to Abraham, saying, "Through you all nations shall be blessed." So God Himself delivers messages. Who else? Our Lord Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, as God in flesh, also delivered many messages to us. Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days that he taught the people in the temple, he preached the gospel. He preached, he delivered, he gave them good messages and good tidings. And likewise, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1, and this is a prophecy of our Lord, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." How much more good news could it be for you to go to someone who is brokenhearted, who is sick, and say, "You are healed"? To someone who is bound and say, "You are freed"? To someone who is captive and say, "You are liberated"? How much greater tidings could there be than that? So we have the Lord God, the Father. We have God in flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the heavenly beings, the angels themselves. When they appeared to the shepherds, and this is Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they stood, being greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" So when we think of evangelists, we think human beings. No, God Himself proclaimed, God Himself delivered messages, and He sent His angels. And also if we look at the apostles, the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So if we look at those four categories, we find that one of the greatest things, one of those, the most important things, is to be able to deliver that message. Therefore, the evangelist is a proclaimer, one who proclaims. The Christian evangelist is therefore not just one who proclaims, but the Christian evangelist is one who proclaims the good news. And when I say good news, I mean capital G, capital N. What is that good news? That good news is the incarnation and the salvation. And so therefore, evangelism is the proclamation, the announcement of the good news. And that's what you find evangelists doing. What do? They go near and far, proclaiming the good news, delivering the good news, telling people what they can achieve and how their lives are going to change. So therefore, for us, evangelism is definitely a privilege. But above that, it's also a responsibility. Because with privilege comes responsibility. You can be privileged to have a very good career, but you are then responsible to be faithful. You can be privileged to have a particular service, but then you are responsible to be a faithful servant. And if we look at the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 9, we read that we are God's fellow workers, for you are God's field, you are God's building. So how do we have a responsibility? We have a responsibility in God's field, with God's children, in God's work. And that's the first thing we need to understand. The evangelist is merely a messenger, and that's all. When we have problems with egos, it's because the evangelist then becomes the source himself. We forget that we are just messengers. And I mean just in a very special way. I don't mean it makes us very small or without meaning, without value. I mean just because in comparison to the Master, in comparison to the Lord Himself, we are His messengers. We are those whom He sends. And that means, the privilege is, that we are sent by God. If one of you is sent by a Abuna to do a particular service, or His Holiness the Pope says to you, I want you to do this, I want you to go and take this message and give it to somebody else, you think, wow, I'm really privileged. The Pope is asking me to do something. The Bishop's asking me to do something. Abuna is asking me to do something. What about if the one who is asking you to do something is God Himself? Don't underestimate this ministry. And don't underestimate this responsibility. Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe, will be condemned. So first of all, even from this passage, we are proclaiming joyful news. We're going out and saying, our Lord has sent us to give you good tidings, to tell you that if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. That's very important. But there's another side to that. And that is, there's also a warning. That if you do not believe and are not baptized, you will be condemned. Now, it's a very difficult thing to say, I know. And believe me, serving in the West, where everyone tries to be politically correct, we can't walk around to people saying to them, you know what, if you're not baptized, you're not going to be saved. But I have a word of reassurance for you. And that is, that this person, if he or she doesn't believe, doesn't want to be saved, so you're not offending them. See, the offense is, you want this cross, but I'm not giving it to you. You're not worthy of having it. But if you don't want it in the first place, I haven't offended you. Some people's understanding of salvation is salvation in Christ with Christians. But other people have a very different understanding of everlasting life, which doesn't at all correspond. But we have to be true. The responsibility here, and I'm really sorry to put this on your shoulders, but I'll make you feel better later on, so don't worry. The responsibility here is, if God wants you to meet 10 people along your path, and that's not above your means, because God will never give you something above your ability. If God wants you to meet 10 people along your path, and you haven't met any of them, whose responsibility is it that they haven't received the message? If you've only met 5, whose responsibility is it? It's a huge responsibility. Now, again, I don't mean to burden you with that, but what I am saying is we all have that sort of responsibility. And to assure you, that doesn't mean that those 10 people are necessarily in Central Africa or South America. Some of those 10 people can be in your own home, your families, your friends, your colleagues, your fellow servants, people you go to church with, people your colleagues at work. So we don't know who those people are, but God has called us to be evangelists. And you know what? Within our understanding, within the way we look at Christianity, it's not about numbers. It's not about numbers. We don't want numbers. But what we want is to be able to invite every person to the kingdom of God. Now, whether they accept or reject that invitation is completely their responsibility. It is only up to us as messengers to say, here's the invitation sent to you by God. When I come to you and I say to you, there's a really good celebration, here's your invitation, it's up to you to accept. I can't take you by the hand and say, you're coming whether you like it or not. Doesn't make sense. Even God doesn't do that for us. Even God respects our own freedom, and God respects the free will that He has given us. Now, the reason we are meant to spread the word to every creature, again, is not about numbers, but it's about the importance of every soul. As much as we can get more Christians than other religions. Some other people think that way. It's not the way we think. The way we think is that every single individual is the image and likeness of God. God didn't create Christians and then everybody else. God created everybody and then some of them became Christians. So when we talk about the image and likeness of God in Genesis 1, we are talking about every human being. So every person is born created in the image and likeness of God. Which means that God, by definition, because He is just, because He lets His rain fall on the just and the unjust, and His sunshine upon the good and the evil, because He is completely fair, wants the salvation of every soul. So when we spread this message as messengers, it is because this is what God wants. And we know this if we look at a passage together, the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 3 to 10. You know this passage. It's about the good shepherd. It's about the shepherd leaving 99 sheep and going for the one, because heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, over one sinner who returns. And if you look at this passage, the number of times it says one is very inspiring and very moving. It says that the shepherd takes it, lays it on his shoulders, the sheep, and goes back and rejoices with everybody. So too does heaven rejoice. So, I've got a question for you. The question is, before I can say I am a proclaimer, I am an evangelist, what am I proclaiming? You know, it may seem like a very silly question, but sometimes we actually, you know, the English expression says you put the cart before the horse. It's the horse that goes first to draw the cart. But sometimes we put the cart first, not understanding the sequence. Sometimes we think everybody knows what an evangelist is supposed to do. So we'll drop you into Central Africa and say, okay, great, go. You think, what now? I've got every good intention, I have a great heart for ministry, I love everyone, I want everyone to be saved, but what do I do? How do I act now? What do I say? You are proclaiming the good news, right? We agreed on that. So what is the good news? Good news, again, if we go back to that prophecy in Isaiah, speaks about the good tidings to the poor, the healing of the brokenhearted, the proclamation of liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to the bound. It's a message of hope, especially to a world that is in extreme need of hope. Look around in the street the next time you walk. Look at people's faces. And look at how many people are lacking hope. I don't mean just in this country, I mean all over the world. Everywhere. How many people are lacking hope? Because hope, really, real hope, only comes from God. Because what are you hoping for? Are you going to hope for your next car, or your next big house, or your next paycheck, or a good job, or a family? You can hope for those things, but those things actually, with time, evaporate. So the only real hope that never goes away is hope of everlasting life. And if people don't know God, then they don't have that hope, so therefore they're missing something. There's a big hole right here that will only be replaced, only be filled by the presence of God. You can fill it with lots of other stuff. Put as much as you want in there. Put all the material needs. Put all the earthly satisfactions. Put all the worldly desires. All of that. Nothing will satisfy it but the presence of God. So, Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verse 16. You all know this verse very well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life and shall not perish. That's the hope. The hope is that God so loved the world that he left his kingdom, took flesh, came down, dwelt amongst us to save us. It's as simple as that, really. We overcomplicate it a lot. But sometimes we complicate the message itself with the means of getting to the message. We confuse the means and the end. The goal, the end, is salvation. The main hope and the main promise is salvation. Everything else leads us to that. And also, Gospel of St. John chapter 10, verse 10, when our Lord is speaking of the Good Shepherd, saying that the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, just any life? Abundant life. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. God, ladies and gentlemen, does not give us small things. God, by his nature, is infinite. And when God wants to give us life, he gives us abundant life. And that's the message we need to have. So realistically, why am I asking you this? Because if we don't understand this message, if we're not living this message, how on earth am I going to get somebody else to do it? Do I recognize and do I live that good news? I won't ask you to put your hands up, but I want you to think. Do you really have hope? And is your hope really connected to our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if the answer is no, then how do you hope to give of what you do not have? Now, I'm not saying to you don't. What I'm saying to you is stop and think. Because we all know the theory. We all understand the theory. But when it comes to application of the theory, it's not always that easy. So be very, very aware that you must be clear on what you believe. And not just believe theoretically. What you believe and what you live. You know, if I were to ask you what you know of Cairo, having read about Cairo in a textbook, you'll say, great, you know, the pyramids in the middle of the road, you have lots of camels running around, people in strange funny costumes. Why? Because that's what my book says. Look, there's grammar, there's diagrams. You come and live here and you see the reality of life, you see people, you understand. And then you can go and say, this is Egypt, this is its people, this is its tradition, this is its church, this is its custom, because you've lived it. If I do not live Christ, I cannot proclaim Christ. If I do not live Christianity, I cannot proclaim Christianity. If I have not tasted, I can't tell people how sweet it is. Well, I can, but they're going to realize I don't know what I'm talking about. And people are smarter than we think. They know. They know when we're talking theory, and they know when we're talking life. St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what do we need to do? If we want to live, we need Christ to be inside us, to be within us, to be our driving force. You see, the wonderful thing about Christianity, and especially Orthodox Christianity, because we have the life of sacraments, the wonderful thing is we are indwelt by God. God is not someone I pray to at arm's length. God is not someone I just look at a distance to find. God is within me. And it is the presence of God within me that makes that difference. And if I don't have that presence, then I become hollow. You know, something that's supposed to have something inside it, you knock on it, it's solid. You take it out and you put it on the side, you knock on it again, it's hollow. So if I do not have Christ, I am hollow. So the sound I make is very different. The proclamation I make is very different. The witness I can give is very different. The other thing is, and this is a huge challenge, that to be an evangelist, you cannot have a multiple personality disorder. And I don't mean just clinically, I mean spiritually. We like to be different people at different times. So I'm going to be the church person on Sunday, and the work person on Monday, and the family person in the evening, and the crazy person who goes out with my friends on other days. And I have these different characters, and it's like putting on different clothes. You can't do that as an evangelist. You've got to be one person. One person who is indwelt by God, who has God working within him or her, and who proclaims from understanding and from experience. And I know this may be difficult. Bad news, I'm sorry. But this one person needs to be joyful. Joyful, happy. Needs to be someone who enjoys their life. Many people have this idea of Christianity that it's all about suffering. Actually, it's not. Christianity is about joy and about victory. And anyone who tells you differently doesn't know what they're talking about. There is suffering along the way because I need to carry my cross sometimes. But the main piece of information you need to have and you need to live by is it's not about the cross. It's not about Golgotha. It's not about the tomb. It's about the resurrection. And that's what everything leads me to. The resurrection. So Christianity is about joy. Is it about rejoicing? It's about happiness. You know what? I think it's a really good idea for me to go up to someone, look completely miserable, look very sad, and say, you know what? I want you to be a Christian like me. No, thank you very much. You keep that to yourself. I am more than I have enough misery in my life. I don't need you as well. So, no, I can manage my own misery. I don't need to get involved with someone who tells me, hi, come, look, take a cross and carry it. That's not what it's about. If I am not living in the joy of the resurrection constantly, then I don't understand what Christianity is about. You know, people who come to Christianity, in my experience and the experience of many people I've spoken to and things we've read, very, very rarely come because of theology or dogma. It's, you know what? I really think it's a great idea that God took flesh and became man, and it really makes sense to me that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm really, really impressed with the idea that I'm going to die and go somewhere else. That doesn't make sense to anybody. It barely makes sense to us as Christians. It makes sense to us because we believe the whole picture. But if you go to someone and say, do you believe because God took flesh and died and then rose and is taking us with him? They'll say, could you just get out of the way because I think you're a little bit crazy and I don't want to talk to you right now. What makes people come to the Lord? It is that they experience him. Either directly or through you. They're the only two avenues. There is not a third avenue. When you talk to all the people who have become Christians, they've experienced our Lord Jesus Christ personally. He's appeared to them. He's spoken to them. He's revealed himself to them somehow. It doesn't all have to be with a big vision and big lights and music. Sometimes it's very small, very subtle, very discreet. Or they've met someone, say, you know what, I met so-and-so at work, and she's a really nice girl, or he's a really nice guy, and I felt something different about them, so I asked, and then I went with them, and I saw, and I read, and I accepted my belief. So if we don't have that understanding of salvation, and we don't live the truth of salvation, then we cannot be evangelists, because we're going to be hollow, and we will have nothing to give. There are questions I need to ask myself. The first, do I feel that the Lord Jesus Christ has come for me personally? Do I feel that I, because He has come to me, am ready to accept His invitation and go with Him? Do I feel and live and understand the sacraments of my church, and do they have an effect in my life? Or is it something I just do but I don't live? These questions are very, very important. Don't become a robot. Don't just do things because other people are doing them. It is extremely, and I don't mean to criticize you, but it's extremely fashionable now. It's extremely fashionable to evangelize. Everybody wants to go jump on a plane and go somewhere really exotic and proclaim the name of Christ and suddenly have people rushing the church because it gives us a really nice feeling. This isn't about a trend. This isn't about fashion. When the disciples and the apostles were witnessing, when they were evangelizing, many of them paid for that with their lives. So it's not about a feel-good factor. It's not about a buzz. It's not about just something that makes me feel nice. It's about a real message to real people. If we read Psalm 96, verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. It doesn't mean proclaim His good news of the salvation when you go to Central Africa or South America or the Middle East or anywhere you go. You proclaim that good news day to day, every day of your life. You cannot apply to become an evangelist. It's not a job you go for. It's not something you sort of wear your hat during the day and then take it off at night. So you become an evangelist during the day and then think, no, I don't want to be an evangelist anymore. The truth is, by definition, you are all evangelists because you are all called to proclaim the good news. Now you will have to proclaim that good news to different people in different situations at different times. If it's your family at home or your friends or someone in Central Africa or South America or anywhere else, it is important for you to understand that. We have to have the mind of Christ. Gospel of St. Mark chapter 1 verse 38, but He, our Lord, said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because it is for this purpose that I came forth. He came to proclaim, and so therefore He wants us to proclaim with Him as well. And St. Paul says to St. Timothy in 2nd Epistle, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. It is something that happens all the time. One more point I'll make before we conclude. And that is, in all I've said to you, be careful of one very important thing. Be careful of pride. Be careful of arrogance. Be careful of the self. Just because we have a special message and a special calling, and just because our Lord is God, does not mean by any way that we are better. It just means we are more privileged. And like I said, with that privilege comes responsibility. So the privilege we've been given is very real. But it's not something I go and say, you know what, you're not a Christian, you're bad. You're not an Orthodox Christian, you're bad. You don't think exactly the way I think, you're bad. I've come to enrich your life because you're living such a poor, miserable life that I have come to make your life better. Actually, you're not doing anything. You're just a messenger. The one who makes lives better is our Lord God. And the one who changes lives is Him. First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. If you want to be an evangelist, you have all of these privileges. But you make yourself a servant to all. You become like your Lord, your God, who said to us, Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 20, verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to present Himself as a ransom. So He's not even satisfied with just serving. He has come to serve, and He has even come to offer the ultimate sacrifice and to die. I want to end with a verse from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. And I want you to think of this and make this your ultimate goal, being the evangelist who you want to be. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Be a passage, a messenger, a source of good news. Bring hope, bring promise, bring joy, bring understanding. But above all, bring the Lord Jesus Christ, that through you He may change others and they may choose Him. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
Thank you, Sayyidina, for your great lecture. I have one question, and you can have many. How about your experience in delivering the message to the Europeans? We never had such an experience. Some of them visited South Africa, many of them visited Sudan. They are trying to preach in home, but how about Europeans? Do they have specific approaches?
Do you have time for a 5-minute movie? 5-minute film? This will answer partially answer a bonus question. That was a shortened version. The whole thing is about 10 minutes. And if you go on YouTube and just put Coptic City Mission, there are two or three clips. That's just a promotional clip we use for the ministry. There are lots of different ways we're serving. That's one of them. We started that, as it said, in 2001. And since then, it has been every week. They haven't missed a week. It's every Tuesday, without exception. They haven't missed a single Tuesday in 8 years. And it's purely run and managed and organized and even funded by young people. They've got a small committee that does the work. They go out, they look after it. I join them as often as I can because I enjoy it. I love being there. But it's wonderfully satisfying. So I think it's just to introduce Christ, and as I say, with hope. And the other thing in serving in Europe is, especially England. England is becoming more and more secular. Very, very secular. And so the way you introduce God into certain things has to be in a very particular way. It can't be too forceful because there are too many people doing that already. You know, you have many other churches who take a very aggressive line and they just completely reject. So I personally think that the way to introduce God to people is by living as a good Christian and giving a good example and having them see the peace of God that is within us. Because they'll suddenly see there's something in you that I can't get anywhere else. And, you know, in poor countries you can give them food or give them money or give them things and that's a way in. But in Western countries, everybody has all of that. The one thing they can't buy is peace. The one thing they can't buy is true love and joy. And that's the only way, I think, to introduce it. And also, you'd be very surprised within our tradition as an Orthodox, especially as a Coptic Orthodox Church, how much respect people have for what we do. Because we're not an especially wealthy church. And we've never been a state church. And people remember monasticism, and they've read somewhere about Athanasius, and they've read somewhere about St. Anthony, and they've read somewhere about St. Cyril, and somewhere they've heard about the Holy Family going to Egypt. And so there are connections there. And also when we pray, I mean, for instance, you know, when they were praying here in the street, they were singing very contemporary English Christian songs that you would find in most Western churches. The important thing is the theology of the hymn, the theology of the song, that it is not against, you know, things that we would teach generally. But if the theology is right, then the music is just something which is on the side. Are there any other questions? Before we take a question, can I ask you for one thing? This is something I usually do after the talk. Can I get you to just take a minute? Just put your heads down. Reflect on what you've heard. If you've taken notes, flick through your notes, have a look at them, and then we'll take questions. But just give yourself a minute to absorb what you've heard. Yes.
When you were talking, you were saying, you said something I never heard before, so I just wanted to be sure if it was a slip of the tongue, or when you were saying you have to carry the cross sometimes, or what did you mean by that? Do we really just, the way I understood it, like you carry the cross when you can, and when you can't, you can, what did you mean?
Yes, I did say you have to carry the cross sometimes, because the whole of our lives as Christians is not just a complete struggle all the time. There is joy, there is satisfaction, there is happiness, there are easy times, there are good times. But it's not about carrying the cross when you can, not when you can't. It's carrying the cross when you have to. When it comes from our Lord saying to you, take up your cross and follow me, then that's when you carry it. But not just when we feel like it. Does that make more sense? Any other questions?
Why, Sayyidina, in your experience, do you think the Coptic Church or the Copts do not have this kind of thinking? They do not believe much in evangelism to the non-believers. They use the pastoral care and the usual services, but they do not usually preach to non-believers.
I'll cover that a little bit in the next lecture, but I think in general, it's we're a church that has always existed in Egypt, and throughout our history, not just contemporary history, but throughout our whole history, we've lived one wave of persecution or other, from the Greeks to the Romans to the Turks to you know, the 7th century, all of that. It's always been one thing after another. And it's always really been about survival. And we have traditionally preached, because how did Egypt go from being a purely pagan country from the Pharaonic times to a greatly Christian country up to the 7th century. That must have been by preaching. People just didn't become Christians. But we haven't had to do much more than that, because at one stage, and you know, until now, doing it publicly is illegal, and we don't encourage people to do illegal things. If they do them on their own, it's up to them, but we don't encourage people to do illegal things. And people are still becoming Christians, you know, because Christ calls. Whoever he calls, how he calls, and you know, there are very different avenues. Having said that, historically, and this is something I'll come to later on, historically we've had people who have gone out there and they're evangelized. Switzerland was evangelized by Copts. Germany was evangelized by Copts. The British Isles were evangelized by Copts. And this is all historical fact. This isn't just me flying a Coptic flag. You know, this is true. It's historical. And at the moment, what's happening as well is there's a huge heart for evangelism within the church, both in the clergy and in the faithful. And the great thing about that is that we now have avenues, so all of our churches outside of Egypt do a lot of this work. We have active missions in Africa, in Fiji, in Bolivia, in Brazil, in many other countries. So there is now an avenue. There was no avenue before, and it was very much about survival before. And I think what has helped us a great deal is in that fight for survival, we've actually held on to our faith in a very strong way. And that's assisted us. But I think things will change as time goes on. And even here in Egypt, when people want to do work like this, they travel abroad and do it. They obviously don't do it here, do they? I didn't think so. Any other questions? Please.
If I'm talking to someone who's already Christian, but he's refusing it now, he doesn't believe now, from where do I start and when do I stop if he's aggressive and saying bad words? He's refusing everything.
I think the only thing we can do is keep applying love for as long as we can and patience. We can't force people to believe. We just keep giving them love until they come back to their own thinking. No matter how aggressive, no matter how angry, no matter how impolite, no matter how hurtful, we don't react. Because this is a person, you know, people just don't leave the faith. He's left because of something. Either he's been hurt by something, he's been disappointed by someone, he's lived a very sinful life and therefore has run away from the whole thing because doesn't want to face what he or she has done. So there are lots of different things. But be assured that anyone who has done that, of course they're wrong, absolutely wrong, but there must be a reason behind it. That reason is not a justification, but it is a cause. And we need to look at what the cause is. And I think if you can't do it on your own, then get people to help you. People who may be close to this person, get a spiritual father to help you, get servants, specialized servants, people who can actually chase what it is and put their finger on it, because you can't heal something if you don't know what it is. What happens is we sometimes react to the action, but we don't treat the cause. And I think it's very, very important us to look for the cause patiently, lovingly, selflessly. And remember that, you know, I've learned this the hard way in a lot of things I do. When you're serving, sometimes you get really upset, and how can they do this? Hey, well, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the person who's suffering. You know, it's almost like a doctor saying, you're wasting my time. Hang on, it's not about the doctor. It's about the patient who's ill. So I think it's very important for us to understand, don't lose focus on the person who is affected. And be as selfless as you can and as patient as you can. I've had people who have done that, And they've come back of their own accord, you know, I'd like to say after a month, no, after about 8 years, 9 years. They're really, really patient, and keep praying for that person and get others to pray as well. There was somebody else.
Sayyidina, Your Grace, you mentioned that it's my responsibility to proclaim to everyone. So if just I'm meeting someone for a very short period or just once, I know that I won't meet him again. So do I still have this responsibility? And if yes, what can I relay as a message during the short period?
I think that's what I was saying earlier, that if my life is a complete proclamation, then I'll be doing it without even realizing. That's why we can't be multiple people. If that is my life, and it's the way I speak, and it's the way I think, and it's the way I react, and it's the way I love, then it will come out. I won't even have to push any buttons. It just happens naturally. Every creature is every creature. I think it was Francis of Assisi who said, lift the scriptures, and if need arises, preach. So basically he said that your life is scripture. And if you have to, open your mouth and say something. But your life itself proclaims the presence of Christ. So I think it's very, very important for us to live that life. And that life then becomes something. And you know, you may not even realize you've said something, and the person may not realize. They may remember it in a week's time, a month's time, a year's time, and that word may make a difference. But just be one person and be who you are as an evangelist all the time. And again, we don't always have to stand up and preach. To evangelize, to speak, to proclaim, is just through your normal day-to-day life as well. It doesn't have to be big and dramatic. It's just through letting someone in front of you. Oh, very small, silly thing that I do sometimes is while I'm driving, if someone moves out of the way and lets me through, I'll always make a point of thanking them. I've got a big fish on the back of my car. So they're going to tie that action with that symbol and think, hey, that was a nice Christian. It may not cross their minds, they may never realize it, but it doesn't matter. So just very small daily things, like letting people in front of you, like smiling at someone who may, just very small things. I think we have such a huge idea of what an evangelist has to do, that we forget the small things.
You mentioned the point about being hollow when delivering a message, and also delivering a message out of pride. How do we place monitors on ourselves to sense whenever we do that?
I think it's the last verse. So the second last verse that I shared with you about our Lord, who said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so always, as your model, look at what our Lord Jesus Christ does and did, and that becomes your test. So if you have a slight concern that maybe this wasn't right, what would our Lord do in this situation? And I think constant screening and constant monitoring of ourselves, along with our confession fathers, is very important. Because you pick up those little things and you fine-tune them. But if you leave things, they become very, very big and you have nothing, you can't do anything about it. So it's important to pick those little things as we go on, because then they become much easier to solve. And again, as I was saying earlier, make sure that the service is always about others, not about you. We're an agent. We are messengers only, working with whatever grace God gives us.
This is the homework of this week. The first question from Acts chapter 20, from 17 to 38, the power of the evangelist. The next question, the second one, from James chapter 1, 12 to 18, why pain and why evil? common questions you may face, so it's good for you to think of it from this chapter. James 1.